Hey, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this message up to you. We put it into your hands. We ask that it do your will. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at the relationship between the people of God and the world. And we've been using Israel's, in particular Joseph's, experience with Egypt as a template for our understanding of this matter. We have seen that God uses his people to be a witness to Egypt, and God uses Egypt to sanctify his people. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 19:19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And what a beautiful thought. The kingdom of God has become the kingdom of men. That prophecy from Isaiah. Scripture also tells us in Malachi 3:3, he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, which is us, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So both these things are happening. It's why we're in this world. It's why this world is here. While we do have a relationship with Egypt, with the world, we are never meant to conform to it. We are meant to transform it. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Prove it to who? To the world. We are involved in this world daily, but always separate from it. While God has been forming his people in its furnace, he does it so that they can be poured out of that furnace. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be a people for his own possession, as today, right now. What does being brought out of the world mean? How are we brought out of the place that God used to sanctify us? And how do we bless them if we leave them? If we are out of Egypt, and we always were only sojourners while we're here, we've gone over that, and we are not yet in the promised land. We're not in Egypt. We're not in the promised land. Where exactly are we right now? Two scriptures from Paul to the church at Corinth will help us to answer these questions. The first, 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Satan? Or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. However, in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, he writes this to the same church. I wrote you in my letters not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Of course you must associate with this world. You live here. If we want to avoid the world, the only option is to adopt the Amish approach or join a commune. If we do that, how do we fulfill our call to bless the world? How can we be a light to them if we hide the light amongst ourselves? Scripture says, do not be bound to them. Do not be a partner with them. Do not fellowship with them or be in agreement with them in what they do or how they act. This does not mean you don't interact with them. We have to associate with them. Be among them without being one of them. Be what you are instead of being what you used to be. What sanctification has made you. How do we associate with the goats without binding them to ourselves as sheep? How do we let go of the only things we have ever known for the singular thing we have been promised? How does God get the Egypt out of us and get us out of Egypt so we can bless and be blessed? Once the furnace of Egypt has made us usable, Are we not to be used? Let's return to where we left off last week with Joseph in Egypt. The trials of Egypt have made Joseph ready for use by God. He's been blessed not only his own people, but the entire nation of Egypt and the entire world in the region. Joseph sends his brothers back to Canaan with food and treasures after he tells them who he is. And tells them with Pharaoh's blessings, come to Egypt, because the famine's not over. Joseph goes on to manage the famine until it ends. When it's over, due to God's blessing on Joseph's administration, Pharaoh now owns everything. The land, the cattle, the crops, the money. And the people now work for Pharaoh, paying him a 20% tax on everything they earn. The people are happy because they're alive. Pharaoh's happy because he's rich. Jacob and his family are happy because they're together and things are going well. And Joseph is happy. He's done the will of God. They have everything they want in Egypt. Problem is, such happiness does not last for long in a fallen world. God did not bring his people into Egypt to be part of Egypt. He brought them there to be a distinction in it and to save it. It should be noted, according to Scripture, the goats don't like us very much. They know we are different from them. Our presence convicts them, as Lot's presence in Sodom convicted the people in Sodom. Genesis 19:9 says, but they said, the people of Sodom, to Lot, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came to us as an alien, and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than we treat them. They accepted Lot until he made them face the truth. When he told them they were wrong, they turned on him. The goats know often better than we do that we, the sheep, are not the same. In Luke 21:7, Jesus plainly tells us, you will be hated by all because of my name. You will be. The point is, at the same time, God is pulling the Egypt out of us. The Egyptians are pushing us out of Egypt. Where does this leave us? And who does it leave us with? Well, it leaves us with each other in the place that sits between Egypt and the Promised Land. The wilderness. The place where God's people do not just associate with each other, but where they are bound together by the fellowship of common cause and of common struggle. The place where the metal poured out of the furnace of Egypt is formed into structure, fabricated and built into the church of the living God. The wilderness is a mill and a construction site where the refined metal is brought to be finished and to be joined together. A place where the people of God are united so they can collectively shine so brightly that the world would come to them when they were overwhelmed by their own darkness. We commonly call this place church. In Acts 7, Stephen refers to Israel after they left Egypt. The congregation in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. No matter how many good things are in Egypt, no matter how much wealth, power, influence you have there, it is not where you belong. It is not your home. No one had been blessed in Egypt more than Joseph. But Joseph never lost sight of where he belonged and where his people belonged. He never lost sight of Canaan. And the only way to get to Canaan is through the wilderness. Genesis 50:22-24. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's son, and the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land he had promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph knew Egypt was not home for God's people. Egypt is where we were. Canaan is where we were going. And the wilderness is where we are now. This, where we are now, is not heaven, no matter how much we want it to be. And if you can't accept that, if you can't bring this into your understanding, you are going to be disappointed most of your life. because you're looking for something that is not here. It is there. There's an old hymn that says, I come to the church in the wildwood. Perhaps it would be more fitting to sing, I come with the church to the wilderness. And the wilderness is not punishment. The wilderness defines, tests, and builds our faith. Only God's people are sent into the wilderness. The Egyptians stopped at the border because they were not destined for Canaan. And the wilderness is preparation for the promised land. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. The wilderness is hard, the wilderness is hot, and the wilderness seems endless. The wilderness is a different type of furnace than the one that's in Egypt. Egypt's furnace purifies. The wilderness's furnace tempers us, makes us malleable. One makes steel, the other makes beams. Together they produce the Church of Jesus Christ. Now down here in Homestead in Munhall, right across the river from here, the vast Homestead steel mill once stood. Now down along 8th Avenue in the Munhall end, across from where the credit union now stands, there were two rolling mills, number one and number two structural. The steel that the open hearth furnace produced was poured into ingot molds and transported by rail to the soaking pit furnaces located in the structural mills. The ingots were forced out of their mold and placed into those furnaces, and they stayed there until they were just the right heat. When those ingots were finally ready, they were taken from the pits and sent down the line to the rollers to be formed into structure by the pressure of the mill, which squeezed the raw hot steel into its final usable form. Columns, beams, pilings, angles, channels, all formed by the sheer pressure of the mills. Structural pieces designed and created to be bound together to make something bigger than themselves. A beam or a column by itself produces and creates nothing but rust. And we cannot be welded together by the love of God to build anything unless we are humble. And humility does not come cheap. It is formed by the heat and the pressure of the wilderness. By nature, we do not look forward to trials. We have to be taken out of Egypt and pushed into the wilderness. And God takes us out of Egypt by any means necessary. Now, for what's coming for Israel, there's a foreshadowing that's in Scripture. It's in three different places. I'll just read one of them. When Joseph meets his brothers, and they have their reunion, and he says who he is, this is what this said. So they served him by himself, and then by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. So Joseph sat here, his brothers sat there, and the Egyptians went somewhere else to eat. Because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Three times it says this. As I noted, the sheep and the goats do not get along. They know we're not one of them. This underlying animosity festers over time. And the world no longer needs the people of God when things get really good, which is when people forget God. They feel free to express their despise. And this comes about in Exodus 1, 8 through 14. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, who didn't remember the help, who didn't remember the need that was met. They're living in a time of abundance again. Who needs them? He said to his people, Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal with them wisely, or else they will multiply. In the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight us against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out. So they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made them their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the fields, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. We had gone from the family of Joseph coming in with the blessing of Pharaoh to this oppression. This is how God made his people loosen their grip on Egypt. Before God made Egypt let go of Israel, God spent 400 years making Israel let go of Egypt. We have been bound to each other in the wilderness. If we are ever going to be a blessing to Egypt when they need us. Now, down here at the end of the bridge, if you go across the high-level bridge, or the Gray's Bridge now, the intersection of 8th and West, if you look across the street, you'll see two ingot molds sitting on display on a rail car. The hot steel is poured into these molds and moved into the mill to be finished. What most people don't know is the steel has to be forced out of those molds, what they're in. Down at the soaking pits, those furnaces in the mills, there's a crane designed just to do that job. It has two arms that come down and latch onto those two lugs, those stubs on the sides of the mold when you look at it, and hold it firm. Then a plunger comes down and pushes the steel out of the mold while the arms hold it fast. And if the ingot can't be removed by the pit crane, it has to be taken to the south drop. It was an area where they hoisted up the ingot and the steel and dropped it on its protrusion to force it out. God will not allow us to stay where we are in this world. He will force you to go where you were created to be and where you need to be. Brothers and sisters, we belong somewhere else. And to get there, we have to go together, and we have to go through the wilderness. Now, fortunately, if you're having a hard time understanding your life, if you're having a hard time understanding what you're going through, if you're asking God why, God already told us. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 6, and then 15 through 17. You shall remember, he tells his people, you will not forget this, all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years with all that walking. Thus, you are to know in your heart. And he's saying this to us sitting here, that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in the valleys and the hills. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of rocks of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Right here. To do good for you. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. He knows what he wants, he knows how to get it, and he does it. We live in this wilderness. When we were Bible study, we were prayer requests, our brother Roland just had a wonderful praise, and it was just profound. He said, I just want to praise God that we know what we get. Because without that, this makes no sense. Without Canaan, without knowing how this ends, then this is just a hard, nasty place and you die that has no purpose. The wilderness is where God takes our pride to die so that you can live peacefully in the land of Canaan forever. Knowing where you are, why you're there, and who you're there with matters. Now you know. You're not being punished. You're being perfected. And this is a very good thing. God is good. Next week, we're going to talk about maturing in the wilderness.